He died for you. He died for me. From our sin, He set us free. He loved us so, His life He gave. So if we ask, we can be saved.
Hello, I'm Rick Hurtless, founder of His Gospel Power. Welcome to the program today. We are in 1 Peter, the first chapter, and we are in the last days. And of course, Peter, along with the rest of the New Testament, is talking about the last days, the second coming of Jesus Christ is what we're talking about. And remember, I said just a few days ago that the Old Testament was looking for the Messiah, and it was explaining about the Messiah coming. Well, the Messiah has come, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, the New Testament talks about the second coming, the return of Jesus Christ, and that we might live with Him throughout eternity. Verse number 3 in chapter 1 of 1 Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into the inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have to come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even through refined by fire, even though refined by fire, may be proven genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." And we talked a little bit yesterday about allowing sin in the church and allowing sinners in the church. It's two different things. And in fact, that's what this scripture is telling us, that we look forward to that faith. But in looking forward to that faith, how do we do that? We share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, you can't share the gospel if you don't allow sinners to come in the church. But I think what happens is you allow sinners to come into the church, embrace their sin, and then the church gets corrupted. That is why in James 2:10 says, if you've broken the least of these commandments, you've broken them all. That is why God cannot allow one sin into His sinless heaven, because if He does, once again, it will be just like the fall of man, and it will be that sin, that one sin, will turn into many sins, only this time it will be a sinful heaven for eternity. And then God would be absolutely, totally separated from us for eternity, which then would make heaven into hell, because then we would not have the love of God. That's what hell's going to be, is the absolute separation from God and separation from the love of God. Well, God can't allow that to happen. Neither can we as a church. And so Brother Ron, he broached the subject yesterday about sinners and about sin and the difference between the two, the fact that we cannot allow sin in the church. We cannot allow sin to be in the leadership of the church, for sure. So until someone repents, that they must remain, they cannot get into the leadership of the church. And in fact, I'm going to take it one step further. They cannot join the church unless they have repented. That has to be a criteria to join the church. Well, this scripture says that we may have to suffer all kinds of trials, and how we come through those trials is how we show the strength that we are in God, in Jesus Christ. What is our strength, and how much trust do we have in God? I think maybe the problem is that we're afraid that if we do not embrace the sin of these individuals, that we cannot grow the church. The truth of the matter is, we're not growing the church if we embrace the sin. That is not the church. That is a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Brother Ron Steudel broached this subject yesterday, and you talked about the sin in the church and the sinners in the church. Let's talk a little bit more about that.
Right. And I've seen it go in both directions, but the direction we're talking about is where churches are so determined to build their numbers and become such large churches that they're basically doing the whole equality coexist type thing that the world is doing to see how many people they can get in while trying to maintain their Christian title. The problem is they're letting in everything and not condemning anything anymore, which that's not going to work. We know that. And if the people in the church that were there when it truly was Christian and they're not standing up, they're just as much at fault as the leadership that is now accepting it. But I've also seen it go the other way, where churches are so tight-lipped that they want to stay so pure, per se, that they condemn sinners that just come to the church to visit. It's one of those, once they walk in the door, they're like, all right, you're in the door. If you're not saved now, then we're going to start chastising you. So it can go either direction, and neither direction is right. But the one we were talking about is the church letting anything in and somehow justifying it. It's almost like every time a different sin comes in the church that they want to keep those people in there, they just stop preaching that part of the Bible that condemns it.
And it really, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says, verse 1, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. You see that there are those right now who call themselves the church, and they have a form of godliness. They will embrace certain things, of how good they are, and the fact that we should love everyone. Well, the problem is that, yes, that is true. We should love everyone with a godly love, but it does not mean that we embrace their lifestyle. That's not love at all. In fact, that is actually, I think that's hate. If you're going to embrace someone who is surely heading for death, and just tell them, hey, it's okay, go ahead and go do it, it's kind of like sitting in a room with someone and you know there are bombs going off and they can't hear them. They can't hear the bombs going off, but you know they're out there because you just know that these bombs are there. You've seen them. And you know that if they go outside the door, they're going to get blown up. Well, you, in the name of love, they say, well, I want to go out the door. And you say, no, you can't go out the door. Well, why? Well, because there's bombs out there and you get blown up. Well, I don't hear the bombs. But they're out there. I've seen them. I know they're there. You're just not hearing very well. Well, yeah, but I don't hear the bombs, and I want to go out there. If you just allow them just to walk out the door, now, is that love? Or is that just, you don't care about the people. You don't care about them. It's like, okay, fine, go. Go out and get yourself blown up. Instead, we have to at least warn them. Now, there comes a point in time when you've warned them, and they're still going to go, and it takes it out of your hands. Now they're still going to go out where all the bombs are. They're going to get blown up. But now I have warned them. I have loved them. But if you don't say anything at all, they come in and they say, well, I'm going to go out that door over there. I'm going to go and get a breath of fresh air. And you don't even say there are bombs. You just say, oh, okay, well, that's fine. You know, you do whatever it is you want to do. You don't even warn them. Do you love those people? No, you don't. And that's the same with their sin when it brings it into the church. If you just embrace that sin, knowing that that sin is going to take them to an eternity in separation with God, and you don't warn them, you just say, oh, no, that's okay, everything's good. Number one, you're going to be held accountable for that, but really, it is their life that is in jeopardy.
And also, pastors that allow that, they're not doing what's right for the rest of their church by allowing that to come in. If they know that by allowing sin to come in and those influences, it's not good for the church, then why would they allow that to come in the first place? It's almost like for a household, knowing that there's a criminal outside, allowing them to come in and hoping that they don't steal their stuff.
Exactly. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. So if you allow the bad company to come into your church, in fact, you're not being a good pastor. If you're a pastor and listening to this, you are not being the pastor. The pastor is the shepherd, the under shepherd. That's what pastor really means, is the shepherd. And so that pastor is supposed to protect the sheep from the wolves. That means getting rid of the wolves. When they come in, you try to convert them to a sheep, but if they're not going to convert to a sheep, you've got, as a pastor, you've got to recognize they're wolves and say, you know what? I cannot allow you to affect my sheep. And according to the scripture that we've already read in previous weeks, we are to expel the wicked from among us. We are to judge those within the church.
I believe, I'm one of those that believes there is a time frame, not specifically, that when sinners come into the church, you can give them a certain time frame to learn the truth and fix their ways. But if there becomes a point where they are there just to cause trouble, then you need to protect your church and save it from those influences that are going to disrupt the entire church.
And I'm going to go on the fact that maybe there's somebody out there who has not heard this message before, so I want to make sure that you know that we are speaking scripture. 1 Corinthians 5:12 says, "What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Judge not lest you be judged." Okay? That's pretty much where that comes. Are you not to judge those inside? Rhetorical question. 1 Corinthians 5:13 says, God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. It is up to you to be discerning of spirits, to be led by the power of the Holy Spirit, to understand when there is a wicked person among you, especially as a pastor. But if you are leadership in your church, and I'm going to say, if you've been in that church for more than 5 years, you are leadership. If you have not stepped up and assumed some sort of leadership, saying, well, I just don't know the Bible good enough. Well, you need to get down on your knees, repent, and understand that the Word of God is within you as long as you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you need to step up and be that leadership, and you need to be man enough to go and talk to your pastor, say, this person needs to leave the church. It's not being healthy for the church. This person is only for wicked purposes. And that's a hard decision. That's a hard thing to do. And in fact, what happens is usually when that one person who truly is wicked and has pulled the wool over many eyes, there will be others leave as well. And that's why many pastors don't want to do it. Follow the money. I hate to say it. This is the church. It shouldn't even come into effect, but it does. Follow the money. Well, if I get rid of that guy, he's going to take five other families with him. Fine. The church will thrive. The church will decline. Listen, I can talk this from experience. I have been there. The church will decline for a month, 2 months, 6 months. But if you're standing on God's word, it will come back and it will thrive. If you're experiencing the best budget you've ever experienced in your church's life, and you stand on the word of God and you expel the wicked from among you, and they take 5, 6, 10 families with them, your church will decline, or seemingly decline, for a few months. And then it will begin to come back as long as you continue to keep preaching the word of God, and then it will thrive, and you will increase your budget more than it ever has been. To be able to do the work of God.
That's right. God doesn't need your money to do his work. He's going to do his work through the righteous, no matter how many people are listening to him. And he's going to make those ministries a success as long as they're doing the right thing. And God doesn't need money. So if you're doing the right thing, God's going to give you what you need. and he's going to get rid of the trash in your church. So if you're concerned about God needing the money to work, you have the wrong concept of how he does work. If there's one person left in your church and you two are the faithful ones, God will make your ministry a success still.
And maybe you're one of those saying, well, Rick, you know, I heard your message last week and you were asking us for money. No, I'm asking you to be blessed. You see, we don't need your money at His Gospel Power. This message will go through. This message is going out. We're speaking it right now, and we're doing it without your money. And we will continue to do so because it's under the power of God. But God wants to bless you. And that's why He wants you to give money to His ministries, beginning with your church, not beginning with His Gospel Power. If this is your church and all you rely on right now, I encourage you to find another church. But until you do, I encourage you to give to this church, give your tithe. Once you find a church that you can be a part of, still give us an offering. But I encourage you because God wants to bless you. He doesn't need your money. He's proving it with this message that you're hearing right now. We're not receiving your money right now. But the message is still going to go through. It still is. It has since 2009. It will continue as long as there's breath in my body to go ahead and continue this message without your money. But God wants to bless you. And it's the same with your church. It's the same with any other organization that you're with, that a Christian organization. God does not need your money to make those go through. Now, where is your faith? Pastor, where is your faith? That's where the test is going to be. The test in expelling those who need to be expelled, do you trust in their money or do you trust in God? I trust in God, and I believe I've proven that many times. I trust Him. This is a faith-based ministry. We don't talk about money very much, and I think if you've listened to this program for the last, since 2009, you can attest to that. We don't talk about money much. Well, I don't get on here and beg and plead and everything. Occasionally, I talk about it because I feel like it's the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that God wants to bless you. But most of our broadcasts and our programs, we do not discuss the needs of this ministry.
And God does not use the giving of money as a tool because of the money. The reason He uses money is because He knows the power that it has in people's lives when they actually sacrifice it. It's the same reason that throughout Scripture, one of the sins that's identified the most is sexual immorality, because God knows that mentally that is one of the most detrimental sins there is. Money, as far as giving of ourselves, that is one of the most powerful because of what money means. Money means nothing to God. What matters to Him is the act of service. If He could have said anything, He could have said, you know, give me water as, you know, your offering or your tithe. Give me food. But He used money because He knows how important that is to people throughout history. It's the fact that you're having to give up something so special. It's not that of what it's worth. It's that the act of service, you have to be sincere when you do it.
And it's a piece of yourself. You said it just a second ago. Exactly. What's going on? What happens when you get money? You have given a piece of, you've given 40, 50, 60 hours or whatever it is to get that paycheck for that week. It's a piece of yourself. It's time invested that you have now put in to get that money. That's why it's almost sacred to you, because it's a piece of yourself. Look, I had to give up 40 hours to get this, and now you want me to give some of it to you? That's what we're saying to God. And instead, God says, look, I have provided for you, and what I'm asking is that you will give at least 10% to my ministries so that I might continue to bless you. You get the twist here. It's a funny thing. It's just like a twist. It's God says, I want you to give what I've already given you. I gave you 100%. I want you to return 10% to my ministries so that they might glorify me and I might bless you all the more.
In the Old Testament, a symbol of their work was the harvest of their crops. So that's why in the Old Testament, God said, bring the first tenth of your harvest, because that was, you could almost say it's a symbol of their hard work. Well, not everybody harvests food or animals these days, so cash is our symbol of our work. And it's the same thing. One, you can work and you could have food, or if you were paid in something else, that's one thing. But for us to hold cash in our hands as a symbol of our work, that's why God wants us to take from that to give back to Him. And that's why in the Old Testament, crops and livestock were symbolized for the tithes and offerings.
And let's get back into this scripture just a minute, what we've already read. And it talks about your grief, your suffering and your grief. You know, there are times in your life when you suffer and you grieve and you have problems in your life, but that builds character, that builds faith. And in fact, this scripture, verse 7, we've already read this, but we're going to reread it. These have come, and it's talking about the suffering, the grief is what he's talking about. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes even in refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So you're all, if you are experiencing anything right now, if you're suffering right now, if you're experiencing any kind of financial struggles or healing that in your body, these sufferings come so that it strengthens your faith. What are you going to do with it? That's what you have to answer. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to praise God in this struggle, in this trial, in this suffering, or are you going to cry like a little baby about it and talk about how oppressed you are? Well, we've already talked this week about our glorious NFL. Well, I'm going to tell you what they're going to do. They're going to cry about it. They're going to walk around crying about it like little babies because they're not oppressed and they're not really standing for the oppressed. They are trying to make some kind of statement that they think will line their pockets, but instead, I believe will tear them down. Well, you have to make the decision for yourself. What is it you're going to do? Are you going to stand with God? Or are you going to cry and complain? Are you going to continue to work? Or are you going to trust God and give Him praise? That's what your trial and your suffering is all about. And that's what God wants you to realize in these scriptures that we're reading.
God is not going to bless you if you're not thankful for what you have, no matter what the amount is.
That's right.
He's going to bless you based off what you're grateful for. And I love using the example of this. We look at California, how all the whining liberals out there were crying for an increased minimum wage. They wanted $15 an hour. So government, being the liberal caterers they are, said, okay, we'll give it to you. Well, all of us that knew economics knew what was going to happen, and we were, I don't want to say we're laughing because it's at people's expense, but we're laughing at their stupidity. What happened to a lot of the restaurants when they got their $15 an hour? They fired them all and went to automated devices to give people their food. So they weren't grateful with their, I believe it was like eight something an hour,
right,
minimum wage.
Right.
So they weren't grateful with what God blessed them with. They wanted more. So what did God do? He took it all away from them. And now the restaurants are making money because they were the victim in this situation. So God's blessing the victims, and He took everything away from those that complained. And God will do the same thing in anybody's life. If you are not grateful for what He has already given you, He won't bless you with more. And He may just say, take it all away, saying you're not grateful for what you have. Therefore, you don't deserve any of it.
Well, and the funny thing is, now you call them a victim. You call the restaurant owners a victim or whatever. And that's, there's some truth to that. I want to say, as a former business owner, and really as a business owner, because that's really what His Gospel Power is, you know, it's a ministry, but you have to run the every day. You know, we have to pay our bills. So there's some business here. But if you will, as an employee, which most employees cannot seem to do, they think that businessmen are rich. All automatically they're rich. And what they don't see is all of the debt and the struggles and the pressures that come on them while you are going home, they're still working on their books. If you come in 8-to-5 job, I can speak this from experience because I've been there. When you're working at eight, when somebody's coming in and you've got an employee, he's working 8-to-5. Well, I'm coming in the morning at 5 and I'm leaving that evening at maybe 10. I'm staying all those longer hours. Plus, the businessman is in there to make money. That's what businessmen do. They make money. None of the businessmen that I know are going to their businesses out of the kindness of their heart so they can stay poor and make sure everybody else gets to eat. That's not how there's too many headaches and pressures in a business. So what do? They go to the business to make money. Well, if making money means they have to let some people go and do the job themselves, that's exactly what they're going to do. Or if they find something that is automated that is able to replace that person that they do not have to pay, then they're going to do that themselves. Now, I know there's a lot of people talking about those greedy businessmen. Well, I think the greed came from those who were unskilled laborers thinking that they should get an $8 an hour raise because they were alive and breathing. And instead, those businessmen made a decision and said, okay, I'm going to have to do this now with less people and more automation. So, that is exactly correct, that as you are obedient to God and allow Him to bless you and not run around saying, woe is me, God will turn what He has given you, what He's trusted to you. Okay? God's entrusting you with a certain amount of money. If it's only $8 an hour, that means you need to continue to work and do more of what God has told you so that He can entrust you with more money so that you can give to the kingdom and so that you will expand the ministry and He will trust you with more money. Those He can't trust with money, He's not going to give money. That's just the bottom line, especially for believers, okay? That doesn't necessarily mean for unbelievers, but it does mean for believers, because God, if you're going to say that you trust God, He's going to test you and try you and make sure that you can be trusted.
Now, I'm going to step on some toes here. I'm one of those that I'm an advocate that the minimum wage should be abolished, because scripturally in Matthew 20, it talks about getting paid a full day's wage for a full day's work. Minimum wage, it requires the employer to pay people a certain amount, whether they work the same as anybody else or not. In a capitalist economy, you should receive what you earned. Minimum wage takes that away from the employer to be able to pay those that are better more and those that aren't as good less. If everybody was paid according to the abilities that they give to the company, I believe that would solve a lot of problems for those that aren't making what they should and those that are making money that they don't deserve, to encourage them to work harder. And in both cases, it would actually create a more productive society, because it would show those that you're not working very hard, we're not going to pay you as much. Either it's going to motivate them to work more or better to earn what they actually deserve. And those that are working harder, that are feeling like they're not getting what they deserve because their excess pay is being paid to those that don't deserve it. So minimum wage is basically a crutch on the American economy. And if anybody is willing to prove me otherwise, believe me, bring on the emails and we'll have a good conversation about that. But to me, minimum wage is a crutch on American society. And it's basically stealing from those that deserve it to give to those that don't.
Well, and really, as far as the minimum wage, that's an entry level position. There are entry levels. If you're willing to pay the price, if you're willing to sacrifice to either go to college, although that's not an end all, okay? Going to college, in fact, there's lots of college students who come out with doctorate degrees, master's degrees, bachelor's degrees, and they don't get a job. They got to go to entry level work. So that's not a guarantee that you're going to get that job. But if you're willing to put in that time, that extra time and money, then you have a better chance of getting a better job and coming in as something other than entry level. But whenever you have made a contract with someone, you've decided you're going to go to work for them, you've agreed to whatever it is they've told you they're going to pay you. And once you start grumping and complaining about what it is they've told you they will pay you, then you're breaking God's trust, I believe, as far as God has told you, once again, that we should not complain and gripe about being oppressed. We need to trust God in what he has entrusted to us.
And those are the ones that I honestly have no sympathy for. Before you take the job, you know what you're getting paid. Why would you complain at all? Now, I understand if when promotions come about, if they're not equal, but if you take a job at a certain pay rate and then you want to complain that you're not making enough money, there is no one to blame but yourself.
And that includes any contract, whether it be going and whatever job it is that you've agreed you were going to do. Don't complain about the job. If it's digging a ditch, don't complain all day long, I got to dig this ditch. Well, you know what? That was the contract you said you would do for whatever the money is.
Now, I do have one thing to say to Christians. There are those jobs, and I'll put it out there, waitresses, things along that line. They do make a lot less. They did still agree to make that. But we as Christians need to, when we go and use their services, we don't need to take advantage of them in that regards. You shouldn't go to a restaurant and say, well, they agreed to that pay knowing I would tip them or not. As Christians, we still need to compensate them for their services. If it's good, compensate them accordingly. If it's bad, still compensate them accordingly. But don't, as a Christian, don't take advantage of certain positions just because they're in that position and you want to use it for that.
And as a Christian, we should want to help people and do what's right. Remember that same scripture again, 2 Thessalonians. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. That includes no matter what you're doing. If it's doing, my dad, he used to, he'd tip the garbage men. You know, they got a wage and maybe it was a good wage. I don't know what they were making, but I know they had a wage. My dad used to tip the garbage men. Many times he'd give them a Christmas bonus or he'd do something like that. He wanted to do what was right. They were doing what was right by him. And so he wanted to do what was right. So that's the same we should do as Christians. Don't be afraid to continue to do what is right. Now, we're probably going to even trickle this over into tomorrow as well. We've run out of time for today, but this has been an exciting discussion. I knew I would enjoy Peter. I love the last days, talking about the last days, because it gets my blood pumping. There is something to be excited about, and that is Jesus Christ is coming back soon. We are to prepare as his people. And so until tomorrow, I pray you receive his gospel power today.
My life was flying by. I always wondered why I was so empty deep within. But then you came to me and let my spirit see, and you forgave me of my sin. I live again today. Your love has shown the way. I hear you calling me. I love you. I ran with all my heart and soul, but faithful you would be, your love you showed.